Good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service. We're delighted to have you join with us to worship God on this last Sunday of April. Now, as Michael was not able to get to Kilkeel for his week off after Easter, he's arranged that this former Kilkeel resident leads the service today. We're delighted you're joining us. Please do share the contact information for our morning services. That's sermons.railwaystreet.org for people online. Or if you want to dial in by telephone, it's 028 92 44 8979. Please do continue to look at our church Facebook page. Prayers from Presbyterian Church in Ireland and other information will be uploaded there every day. If you find you need help, you can get help either by phoning our number 07403 523 526 or emailing hello@railwaystreet.org. For any sort of help at all, please contact either the email or the telephone, and there are folk there available and happy to help you. Particularly if you're on your own, or you're vulnerable or concerned, as I know there are a number of scams going on at the moment, if you're in any doubt at all, please come and ask for help. Likewise, if any member of your family goes into hospital, can you please let Michael know on the man's number? Thank you to all of those who have either delivered free will offering envelopes or made their giving by bank transfer. We do very much appreciate your help in keeping our church finances moving in these days. I'm pleased to let you know that the guard dog that we live with and that some of you have met as you've come to deliver your envelopes, she just barks at the envelopes coming through the letterbox. She doesn't eat them. Hopefully you won't hear from her during this service. Now, if you didn't receive the message from the manse and are not sure where to leave your free will offering envelopes or need the bank details for the church, please contact either Michael or your elder and they'll be able to help you. We're still working on a solution to provide message from the manse emails to people who aren't actually online. We've tried a couple of ideas, but they haven't really worked as successfully as we'd hoped. So please remember, if you're in that position, we haven't forgotten about you. We'd like to wish a very happy birthday to everyone who's listening, who had a birthday during the month of April, especially those who are listening who had significant birthdays. For those who have missed the birthday bag, we'll sort that out whenever we can next meet together. Now, those are all the announcements that I have. This morning we've come to worship God, and in doing so we think of his words recorded for us many years ago by the prophet Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Fiona's now going to lead us in our opening prayer, a prayer written for our time by Bishop Ken Clark. Let us unite in prayer. Let us pray.
Unshakable God, at this time of national crisis and personal pain, we look to you for help and hope. We don't understand what's happening. We are fearful and apprehensive. We grieve to see people dying. We are anxious about the future. We are fearful about surviving financially. We are really just about hanging in. We can't get a grip on what is going on. It hurts to see people suffer. It hurts to see doctors, nurses, and care workers stretched to their limits. It is so painful to think of those in isolation who are deeply worried. It is heartbreaking to see the bereaved. It is distressing to know that some people are utterly alone. We cry out to you for help and hope. We ask your forgiveness for our pride and folly. We repent of our selfishness and sin. Show us your mercy, Lord. Heal our land. God of compassion, stretch out your hands of healing. God of grace, show us your mercy. God of truth, may your word bring hope. Lord Jesus, walk with us in our pain, fear and confusion. Once again, calm the storm. Once again, heal the hurting. Once again, bring hope and help. Bless all who are serving selflessly to care for others. Give our leaders wisdom and vision. Help them to make the right decisions at this unprecedented time. Strengthen and protect all who are still working. Thank you for the thoughtful actions of many people. Thank you for all whose lives are marked by acts of kindness. Thank you for churches seeking first your kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thank you that in you, the unshakable God, there is rock-solid hope for the present and future. Thank you that you are God of the cross and the God of resurrection. Breathe afresh your Holy Spirit upon us, upon our nation, and across the world at this time. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 91, and we'll read the whole psalm together. This will be read for us by AJ and by James. Let us hear the word of God from Psalm 91.
Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked.
If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not stroke your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will call on him, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Amen. And we pray that God will bless this reading of His word to our hearts today. Our sermon this morning is entitled Trusting God in the Middle of the Storm. A couple of weeks before lockdown began, in a world that now seems somehow like a distant memory, James and I went to a meeting in Wallace High School to choose his GCSE subjects. One of the subjects he's chosen to study is history, with one of the topics to be covered being Northern Irish history over the period of the Troubles. It's a period of history he reckons that we can help him with, as we've actually lived through it. Now there's little doubt that for all of us, no matter how young or how old we are, we can say that we are living in turbulent historical times. Now we're not the first generation who could say this, as our ancestors have seen times of great political and economic turmoil, at the very least on a par with that which we find ourselves living in today. In considering this, I find myself thinking about my great-grandfather, John Charles Robinson, and his experiences around a century ago. Jack, as he was known, was born in Drogheda, but moved with his family, who'd originally come from Belfast, back to Belfast at the turn of the 19th to 20th century. He worked in Harland and Wolff and worked his way up to becoming a plate riveter, and he worked on a number of ships, including the Titanic. But when World War I broke out, he enlisted in the 9th Battalion of the Royal Irish Rifles and in due course was posted to the Western Front. He was part of the attack on German lines on the first day of the Battle of the Somme, and although his platoon reached their objective, they were cut off from the rest of the British forces and found themselves, as night fell, trapped in a wood behind enemy lines. As the mist gathered, the men of the platoon decided to lie down around a tree and pretend to be dead, reckoning that their best hope of survival would be to try to get back to British lines in daylight. Now, I can't imagine what went through Jack's mind as he lay face down in the mud of a French field in the middle of a July night. Frightened, anxious, wondering what the next day would bring, are some of the things I suspect he may have thought about. The next morning, the men of the platoon got up to find that the tree they had been playing dead around was ringed with bullets. A passing German patrol had fired at the base of the tree to see if any of the British soldiers had reacted, but none had done so, so the Germans moved on. Somehow that small platoon then made their way safely back to British lines without suffering any losses. Jack himself survived the Great War, returned safely to his family in Belfast, and lived out the rest of his days until he died in February 1952. But on that night of the 1st of July 1916, Jack did not know how or when his story would end. You know, we are living in similar circumstances today, with the impact that living in this storm has on each one of us. Today, those feelings of fear, anxiety and concern about the future are just as real for many of us as they would have been for those facing troubling situations and circumstances in days past. Yet for the Christian, we do not face these circumstances alone. Yes, we're in the middle of the storm and experience all the feelings and emotions that come with that. But we're not left alone without hope and without help, because the Lord Jesus is with everyone who has put their trust in him. This morning we've read together Psalm 91. Some traditions regard Moses as the author, whilst other traditions consider the author to have been King David. However, whoever the author was is not of primary importance to us. For us this morning, the Talmud, that central text of Jewish theological thought, helps us, believe it or not, as it refers to this psalm as the Song of Plagues, noting that those who study it with faith in God will find his help in time of trouble. So on this Sunday, where we pause between finishing our study of Mark's Gospel and beginning our study of James's Epistle, this psalm is one we can study together to find God's help in our time of trouble. And as we do so, we're going to think of three aspects of godly living in the middle of the storm that we find ourselves in. First of all, comfort. Secondly, challenge. And thirdly and finally, communion. Now, as we consider these three aspects together, it would be helpful to have the passage open in front of you. So first of all, thinking about comfort in verses 1 to 8. The psalm begins with an affirmation that whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In the heat of a Middle Eastern noontime, the coolness of the shelter or the shadow is one that speaks of a place where a weary worker or weary traveller can find rest and respite. It is an invitation to enjoy the promised rest that God provides from the heat and from the troubles of the day. It's a bit like the call to worship we use at the beginning of our services, a verse or passage of scripture that catches our attention and calls each of us to focus our attention on the one we have come to worship. However, when we come to the second verse, the psalmist makes a definitive personal statement of faith. God is not only his refuge, but his fortress, the one in whom he places his trust. Now, if you're using the New International Version or a similar translation, you might have noticed that the word Lord is spelt in capitals. This means that the writer is using the very holy and very special name of God, the name that a devout Jew would not speak, and the name that we know today as either Jehovah or Yahweh. This gives a very different sense that the words used in verse 1 for God, translated as Most High and Almighty. Here the psalmist is leaving us with no doubt at all that he is telling us of his personal faith in his God, the Lord God of Israel. This is the one he trusts and finds total security and comfort through that trust. The protection is provided by his God, who would save him from the most subtle of attacks, the fowler's snare, that small trap hidden to capture a bird, as well as from that most terrifying of unseen attacks, the unseen illness that, just like the coronavirus, comes upon its victim without sight and without warning. We come in the next verses to see two different images that help us understand the point the psalmist is making. The first is of a bird protecting its young in the nest under her feathers. The mother bird will do everything in her power to protect her chicks. But you know that protection can come in two ways. The chick can be hidden from an external predator wanting to attack. But the chick can also be kept in the nest for their own protection. Nature's version of lockdown, if you like. The second image we have is of a soldier protected by a shield, which can be moved to protect as a situation determines, as well as the strength of the rampart of a castle. No arrow is going to penetrate the stone rampart of the fortress, and a strong shield will protect a warrior from the enemy blows on the battlefield. They can be trusted, but the infinite protecting power of God can be trusted even more. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist speaks of comfort for the body. As we move into the next verses of the psalm, his attention turns to God's comfort for the mind. The debilitating effects of fear, anxiety, and depression are all too real for many. As it was when this psalm was first written, so it is today. God's word speaks directly to each one of us this morning and says, "Do not fear." This comes to counter the way our imaginations can run wild in the long loneliness of the night, or by the adverse impact of the actions of manipulative and devious individuals, or of events during the day that we can see but can do little, if anything, about. As we live day by day in our current circumstances, we see society crumbling around us as the thousands and tens of thousands descend into fear and panic. Yet the psalmist reminds us that whilst those who trust in God will not be unaffected by what happens, we do not need to live in fear. God's comfort is there for his children, even in those most awful of circumstances. God himself will help his child deal with the fear and anxiety in a way that does not harm their soul. I've no doubt that for some, this help of God comes through medical professionals, trained as they are to bring help and healing to those troubled in mind, as well as those who are sick in body. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian lady who survived the horrors of the Ravensbrück concentration camp in the Second World War, once remarked, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And friends, this morning, that is how God's comfort works and helps us face the unknown challenges that lie before all of us. We come to think about those challenges as we look at verses 9 to 13. And that challenge comes in the next section of this psalm to those who believe. For at the beginning of verse 9, we see the words, "if you say." There's one thing to use the words, "the Lord is my refuge," as we saw before. The holy name of God is used here, as it was in verse 2, and that is the first step. But the second step is to make the Most High our dwelling. To put it in a way that we can maybe understand more easily today, it means asking God to live in us by his Spirit. When we do this, we come into that relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is what being a Christian means. And if that's something that you have not done but you've been thinking about, or it's something that you've never thought about before, well then can I encourage you today as we look at this psalm of what trusting and living for God can do. Think about what that would mean for you if you were to accept God as your friend and your saviour and come into that relationship with him, which will stand you, as we see, not only for time, but also for eternity. Now, those who make that sort of appeal who try to propagate the so-called prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and you will be forever happy, healthy and wealthy. And sometimes you'll see that verses 10 to 12 are some of those parts of scripture used to support that belief. Indeed, the devil himself quoted verses 11 and 12 to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness, trying to tempt Jesus to deny his divinity. And herein lies the challenge to your faith and to mine. The devil will use every means he can to destroy the comfort that we find in our faith. His attempt to manipulate scripture in tempting the Son of God, the one who was the provider of the scriptures in the first place, gives us an insight into just what a devious entity he is. The last thing the devil wants is for Christians to live in the depths of God's comfort, and so he brings the challenges of sin to tempt us away from living in God's way. Yet these verses do not speak of a life free from challenge, but one of knowing God's protection in the midst of the challenges we face. In verse 10, we see that harm will not overtake the one who trusts in God. It doesn't say that the believer will not experience harm, rather that they will not be overwhelmed by it, nor will a disaster overwhelm the believer's soul. If we were to live a life without challenges, then there would be no need for the actions of the angels, who are God's messengers, recorded for us in verses 11 and 12. The point is emphasized in verse 13, where the psalmist makes it clear that the believer will tread on the lion and the cobra, and will trample the great lion and the serpent, or as some of the older translations put it, the dragon. Now I suspect that none of us are going to rush to volunteer to tread on or trample on lions and or snakes of whatever size. But yet that's our calling, spiritually speaking, as believers in Jesus. Our calling is to face those challenges head on, but to do so in his strength and drawing on his power, for he doesn't leave us alone. The patriarch Job knew all about challenges to his faith. He had lost everything and ended up sitting in the dust covered in sores. His wife urged him to curse God and die. His three friends, though well-intentioned, were of little, if any, help to him. As he hit his lowest point, in both mind and in body, he still knew the comfort of his faith in God. Facing all of those challenges, this is what he said: I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand in the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. That's from Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. God's comfort for the believer is real and is available to all who trust him. For he is the one who says to each of us this morning, as we live in the middle of the storm, with whatever that means for you and whatever it means for me, my grace is sufficient for you. That grace and the one who provides it are the same today as they were when the Apostle Paul first wrote those words almost 2 millennia ago. The different aspects of comfort and challenge in the life of the Christian find their balance in the communion that each Christian can enjoy in our Lord. And that's what we come to think about in the final three verses of our psalm. For here we find the Lord's response to the psalmist's commentary in the preceding verses. You'll notice again that in verse 14, we find that the holy name of God is used here as it was in verses 2 and 9. This shows to those for whom this psalm was originally written, as well as to us today, that the Lord God himself was in communion, or in fellowship, or in a personal relationship with the believer. This communion was based on love, the only real response you and I can have when we respond as individuals to God's call to become a Christian. This love for God should be our primary motivation for serving him, in whatever circumstances God places us. When Dr. Hudson Taylor, the great 19th century missionary to China, interviewed applicants for the foreign mission field, he was only seeking one determinant. Was the applicant motivated to go to China by their love for the Lord Jesus? If the applicant could not demonstrate this, then they were not accepted for service with the China Inland Mission. Our service for our Lord, whatever it may be, must always be motivated primarily by our love for him. When this foundation of the relationship or communion between the believer and their Lord is correct, then God's blessing can flow into and through their life and then out into the world around. God promises to rescue and protect the one who loves and trusts him. This confirms the experience of the psalmist that we thought of earlier in our passage. God promises to hear each of his children when we call to him. He is a parent who is fully engaged and ready to respond when we come to talk to him, whatever the circumstances and no matter what the subject matter. In these verses, God promises not just to answer, but to be with the believer in trouble, to deliver them and to honour them. The Christian life is not one of sitting back in a life of ease, but one of knowing God's comfort in the challenges of everyday life. It has been and will continue to be the experience of Christians that God does not always rescue us from our troubles. In a great many cases, he rescues us through our troubles. Our God understands all the depths of human emotion and circumstances because he came to live in them and to die in them. He knows exactly how you and I feel in our times of joy and of sorrow, in our times of pain and anxiety, because he has experienced them himself. That's how he can be with us and deliver us, because only he really knows the way forward. He keeps those who trust in him throughout their life in this world, so that when this life ends, Jesus welcomes those who know and love him into the eternal joy of heaven. It hardly seems like just over 39 years have passed since the film Chariots of Fire was released. It was released in March 1981, believe it or not. And the film tells the story of Eric Liddell, the favourite for the 100 metres, who refused to run in the event in the 1924 Paris Olympics because one of the heats took place on a Sunday. Liddell was put under immense pressure by the great and the good of the day, including the Prince of Wales, to change his mind, but he would not. Instead, he entered the 400 metres, where he was given little, if any, chance of winning. Just as the 400 metres final is about to start in the film, one of the American athletes in the race, a man called Jackson Schultz, hands Liddell a piece of paper with the words of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 written on it. Those words are, "He that honours me, I will honour." Liddell, as we know, went on to win the race, won the gold medal, and then went back to serve as a missionary in China until he died in a Japanese prisoner of war camp just before the end of the Second World War. He's an example to all of what God can do for those who love and who honour him. Now, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, we still find ourselves in the middle of the storm of the COVID-19 pandemic. We're all still staying at home, protecting our NHS and saving lives. But we're also wondering where we're going as individuals, where we go as a church family, and where we go as a country from here. We can trust our unknown future to our known God, because only he holds us safely in his everlasting arms. The words of an old hymn of Francis Crosby, the 19th century blind American hymn writer, say this to us beautifully and poetically this morning. Let's hear her words. "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the crystal sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, Only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Trust that that will be your experience, that it will be true in your life and in my life, in these days in which we live, and forevermore. Amen. We come now to join in our prayers for others. Again, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning as children to a Father. We thank you that we can come into the near presence of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but yet who is also our Father and our friend. We come to return our thanks to you for the prayers that we have offered, that you have heard and that you have answered. We come to thank you for the many good things that you have given to us. We thank you for food to eat, for clothes to wear, for homes to live in, for our church family, for friends, and so many other good things that you provide for us, even in these challenging days in which we live. We thank you too for those who are put in positions of authority over us within our country. We lift them before you this morning. We thank you for Her Majesty the Queen. We thank you for her messages to our nation. We pray that you would bless her and be with her family as she seeks to bring a lead in our country. We pray too for our Prime Minister. We thank you for your healing hand upon him thus far. And we pray that you would continue to work your healing upon his life. Grant your blessing upon him and upon his government, upon our First Minister and Deputy First Minister and local executives. We remember especially our Health Minister, Robin Swan, this morning. We pray for all of these folk who are charged with governing our country and our province in these days, that they would know that guiding hand of yours upon them, that they would know what it is to trust in you and receive that strength and that wisdom that only you can provide. We come this morning to thank you for all who work in the NHS, in our medical and in our care sector. We thank you for those who put themselves in the front line of the fight against this virus. We thank you particularly for those who are connected with our church family and with others listening to this service this morning. We pray your blessing and your protection upon these folk who do so much for us and to whom and for whom we value so much. Grant them, we pray, strength of body, of mind and of spirit. Grant that they receive sufficient equipment to do their job, time to work and time to rest, and all the support that they need. Lord Jesus, too, this morning we ask the same for all key workers across other sectors, that they would know that blessing and that peace of yours in these days. This morning, too, we come to lift before you our children and our young people. We realise that this is a difficult time for many of them. We think of those who would have been sitting exams at the moment, those who have been moving schools, those who are concerned because they don't see and get out to play with their friends. We pray that you would place your hand upon each one. We thank you for the children and the young folk of our own congregation. We pray that you be with each one in the circumstances in which they find themselves. To this morning, Lord Jesus, we remember our teachers and those who work in education. We pray especially for those who now find themselves having to provide GCSE and A-level grades, and we ask that you would place your grace and your gracious hand upon them, that they would each know that sense of your peace and guide them in the task that has now fallen to them. Our Father, this morning we pray for those within our fellowship who are ill. We pray that you would place your healing hand upon them. We pray your comfort for those who are sad and lonely in these days. We pray for peace for those who are fearful, peace for those who are anxious, strength for those who are weak, and too we ask your comfort for those who have been bereaved. But Lord Jesus, we ask that for all of us, that we would know your grace sufficient for us in the midst of our current storm, so that we, your children, would be able to shine your light and your love into our dark and confused world. Hear us, Lord Jesus, as we pray that prayer that you taught us to pray, as we prayed together as a church family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us in worship this morning. We pray that God will bless and keep you through this incoming week, and we invite you to join us next Sunday morning when Michael begins our studies in the book of James. And now let's conclude our time together as we say the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, this day and forevermore. Amen.